Please be seated for our Bible readings. You'll find our first Bible reading on page 1140 of the Church Bibles. The book of Romans, chapter 10, and we're going to begin reading at the 15th verse of, sorry, the 14th verse, that should say, of the chapter. Romans chapter 10 and verse 14 on page 1140 of the Church Bibles. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. But they've not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have, for their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I ask, did Israel not understand? First, Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation, I will make you angry. Then Isaiah is so bold as to say, I've been found by those who did not seek me. I've shown myself to those who did not ask for me. But of Israel, he says, all day long, I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now for our second Bible reading, we turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 24 and the third verse of the chapter. It's on page 999 of the Church Bibles. Matthew 24, verse 3. Let us hear this portion of God's word. As Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And Jesus answered them, see that no one leads you astray. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. And all these are but the beginning of the birth pains. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another, and many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout all the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, as you turn, please, to page 1140 in your church Bibles, we want to express our sincere gratitude to the cleaning gang, if I may call them that, who came in on Friday at 4 o'clock and slaved away in trying to get rid of as much of the muck that had dust and the like that had settled over the last 5 weeks. Sorry, the workmen were at least 2 weeks behind in the work that they needed to do, and they haven't quite finished. There's still a bit of painting to be done in particular. But we're nearly there, and the screen will go in, God willing, on October the 22nd or as soon as possible thereafter. That's half term for those in Durham and Gateshead and also those who will be meeting here with the little homeschooling cooperative. But it's not half term for those who teach or study in the city of Newcastle or even of Northumberland. So thank you very much indeed for the hard labour of love. No doubt some dust will come out of the carpet and we'll just have to keep on hoovering away and make sure we keep the place as clean as we possibly can. Well, let us now turn to the closing verses of Romans chapter 10. And let us echo what we've just been singing. Hymns, good hymns, are hymns of praise and of prayer. And the hymn we've just sung is a prayer. And it's a prayer that we would love the Word of God, and that we would love the Word of God because it's through the written Word of God that men and women are introduced to the Lord Jesus Christ, the wonderful, glorious Saviour of sinners. Let's call upon him and pray for his blessing now. O Lord our God, we bow before you in these moments, rejoicing in your tender, loving care toward us, and thanking you once more, as we have done so often in the past, but thanking you, O Lord, from the depths of our hearts, that you have been pleased to cause the scriptures to be written so that men and women and young people alike in every single generation, following their composition, will be able to learn of you, be able to hear the authoritative revelation that you have given to mankind, which stands and will remain forever. For you have declared that your word shall never pass away. And thank you too, O Lord, that you've not left us comfortless. You promised the aid and help of the Spirit, and he comes. He dwells within believers and enables them to grow in knowing the Lord Jesus, in loving the Lord Jesus. And we thank you too that he equips us to be able to be faithful servants of the Lord Jesus day by day. So bless us. Lord, we beseech of you as we meditate in these moments upon your written word. For Christ our Saviour's sake. Amen. Well, surely, my dear friends, it'll come as no surprise to you when we turn to verses 18 and following that the Apostle Paul yet again asks questions. You've got a question there at the head of verse 18. But I ask, have they not heard? And then there's a question in verse 19. But I ask, did Israel not understand? You see, what the apostle is doing here is reminding us of something of vital importance. And I imagine that this is a lesson of vital importance that teachers will seek to impart to the pupils that they are called upon to teach. And therefore, there's something quite apposite about looking at these verses at the end of Romans 10 on Education Sunday. What is the lesson that the Apostle Paul reminds us of, points us to, presses home here in these verses? Surely we can summarize it this way. Our responsibility is to hear and to heed. On our little sheets where you've got the little title, Hear and Heed, I was inclined to put the word and in capital letters and in bold. But I decided in the end, as you can see, that I wouldn't do that. But why was I inclined to do that? Because it's not a matter of either or. It's a matter of both and. A teacher teaching a child wants the pupil to hear what the child is being taught and to understand it and follow it through. In other words, to heed it. The old-fashioned way of putting that would be to heed and to hearken. You see, what God teaches us in his word, what the Saviour teaches us, what the apostles teach us, and we think of James, who spells this out very clearly, we're not to be hearers only. We're to be doers of God's word, as well as hearers of the same. Now, the tragedy concerning the Jewish people of old, the people to whom the Apostle Paul is here referring in verses 18 and following, just as he has in the preceding verses, the tragedy of so many of his compatriots was that they heard but didn't heed the call of God. So let's have a look at the first question and his answer to it. I ask, have they not heard? The they, as I've already indicated, refers to the Jewish people. At the beginning of the chapter, he has expressed his passionate concern that they would be a people who love God, that they would be a people who would know the salvation that God provides for sinners in Jesus Christ. Have they heard about it? Is what he is now asking. And his answer is a resounding yes. And he illustrates why that must be the case. Now, I don't know whether you've noticed from the marginal references, but if you look in the marginal references against this quotation that he gives us here in the second part of verse 18, you'll notice that it's from the book of Psalms. It's from the 19th Psalm. Now, what does the psalmist do in Psalm 19? Well, he speaks to us of God being a communicating God, a God who speaks with mankind. God has fashioned mankind. He's fashioned mankind from the dust of the earth, but he's fashioned mankind in his image. He's made mankind able to think. He's made mankind able to communicate. He's made mankind able to listen. And God, who communicates within himself, communicates to mankind. And in Psalm 19, he reminds us that God speaks to us primarily in two ways. First, by creation, and secondly, by revelation, his written word. The Puritans would remind us, yes, God speaks in the book of creation, and God speaks in the book of his written word, but he also speaks to us in our everyday experience through the events and circumstances of life. We call that providence. God speaking to people through providence. And that's a message of the Bible as well, is it not? When you look at the prophets of old, for example, and you see the message that they convey. They're not just speaking to Israelites. They're speaking to people from Edom and from Moab and from Assyria and the like. God communicates to mankind. And the Jewish people from the earliest of times have to say, God's been speaking to us from creation. As we look around about us, we find ourselves saying, this cannot possibly be the product of random chance. That may be what Darwinian evolutionists want to teach you and me. But the more we study the intricacy of things, the intricacy of the human body, the intricacy of the living cell, the intricacy of plants and flowers and other creatures, the more we look at the created order around about us, the more we look at the cosmos, you and I have cause to say, this has been designed. This is being upheld. But by whom? There must be a God, is the only conclusion, surely, that we should come to. That is a reasonable conclusion, and indeed it is the right conclusion, because God's word tells us that it is. Yes, they've heard. Yes, their voice, the voice of the created order, has gone out to all the earth, and those appointed to speak the word of God, they've gone out, they've spoken their words to the end of the world. You see, God's word is going out today, isn't it? I mean, that's what's so thrilling and exciting. It may well be, tragically, that so few are listening. But it's going out. Christians are witnessing in the privacy of their homes, even in the public sphere, as opportunity allows. And never forget, my friends, when it comes to witnessing in the public sphere, we have the authority of God behind us to stand up and to speak out the things of God. Oh, the world may say, keep that private. But the Christian must say, we cannot but speak of the things that God has revealed to us. We're living in a peculiar age, aren't we? Where there's this fear to upset Muslims who don't appear to be fearful of saying that their belief system affects what they do in the political as well as in the private sphere. So they seem to be allowed because nobody wants to be called Islamophobic or something like that. They seem to be allowed to just sort of potter on in their way. But Christians are being silenced. Keep that out. Keep that out. No, no, we have to say, no, no. We can't. We are those who've been born again of God's Spirit, and we cannot but speak of the things of God. We're going to do it wisely and tactfully, carefully. Yes, we pray for wisdom, but we must declare. Well, the word of God has gone out. God speaks through the created order. God speaks through his appointed servants. God speaks through his written word. Now, the logic, therefore, that we must draw from this is that these Jewish people who've heard are therefore culpable. They're without excuse. They can't say, nobody's told me. God has spoken and is speaking. And the same applies to you and me, my friends. And the same applies to the peoples of the world around about us. God is speaking to them right now. The question is, are they listening? And do they understand what is being said? Well, that brings us to the second question that we have here in verse 19. But I ask, he says, did Israel not understand? And then he quotes. He quotes from the book of Deuteronomy, the 32nd chapter. We see him doing that in verse 19. And then he quotes again, as you can see in verse 20, because he tells us where it comes from. It comes from the book of Isaiah. So we have a quotation here from Deuteronomy 32, and we have a quotation from Isaiah 65. So he takes us to the law and to the prophets. And he's using the law and the prophets to illustrate that too many Jewish people, too many descended from Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, heard but did not heed the word of God. What is the evidence of heeding the word of God? Putting your trust in Christ. That's where it all leads. Because the scriptures speak of Christ, the Saviour. God speaks to mankind through the created order. He tells mankind, I am your maker, and you are answerable to me for all that you think and say and do. And those who hear that message should immediately then feel guilty before God. Why? Because we've lived our lives until we come to faith in Christ, pushing God aside, ignoring him, to pick up the language that the Apostle Paul uses in this very book of Romans. We're those who are at enmity. We're hostile to God. We're, as it were, at war with him. We're not going to listen to him. Isn't it tragic that we see on every side evidence of this happening today? You've just had evidence this week in the nation of India, where the lawyers there have declared that same-sex relations, to outlaw them is to go against human rights. Excuse me? I hope you're asking when you heard that. Who says it's a human right for somebody to choose an immoral life? A right to do that which is wrong in the eyes of Almighty God? You see, God's word is that before which we stand or fall. Not the Convention on Human Rights, be it that from Europe or from the United Nations as a whole. Now, of course, we're going to be loving and caring to all people. Of course we are. But we're not going to say that which is wrong in the eyes of God, men and women should regard as being right. Do you see the clash that there is? Now, we know the Convention of Human Rights was created after the dreadful things of the Second World War, because people didn't want to see Jewish people in particular, but not just Jews, gypsies and the like, Polish people, treat as awfully and badly as they were by Hitler and his henchmen. But the way of happiness and peace on this earth is the way of God. There is no other way by which an individual or people as a whole can find peace and joy and happiness, meaning and purpose. It's only to be found in God. Well, now, what is this first quotation from Deuteronomy 32 saying? Well, we looked at this a few weeks ago, didn't we, on Lord's Day evenings, because we've been going through the book of Deuteronomy. And in that song that God called Moses to teach the people of Israel, so that they would go on singing it and they would teach it to their children and go on singing that song when they were in the land of promise, in the land of Canaan, that they would cross over the Jordan to possess. The Lord speaks of those who rebelled against him being made jealous by a people who were outside, as it were. I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation, not the people of God at all. With a foolish nation, I will make you angry. You see, God is saying, well, if you reject me, I will bring others in to the kingdom of God. And the consequence of bringing others into the kingdom of God, for those who are descended from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who are not born again of God's Spirit, would be that they would be jealous of those who were brought in. That's what God says he will do for these people. See, they haven't heard and heeded the word. Yes, they've heard it, but they haven't understood it properly. They haven't listened with care, and they haven't appreciated how their responsibility is to entrust themselves wholeheartedly to the Saviour that God would provide. That's what the Jews of old were to do. And that's what the godly Jew from the earliest times ever did. A Saviour is coming. You know, you read Hebrews chapter 11, it's spelled out loud and clear there. They were looking for the coming of Christ, the godly believers of ancient times. That's what hearing and heeding is all about, putting your trust in the Saviour that God provides. They were to look for the coming of Christ. And once he came, they should have with joy and gladness welcomed him and embraced him. But too many of them were hostile. And so God says, I'll make you jealous of those who are not a nation. Here's the Gentiles. Here's people from what we would say today, a Greek or a Turkish background, a Cretan background, an Egyptian background, an Ethiopian background, care nation you want to mention. Some of those people, because they were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, will come to faith in Christ. And Jewish people, as it says here, will be made jealous. The blessing of God will be evidently upon them. Then Isaiah, he says, is so bold as to say, and this is the opening verses of Isaiah chapter 65. It's a looser translation, but we can see what Paul is doing here. He's saying, look, in the word of God, we're told that he will be found by those who didn't seek him. He'll show himself to those who didn't ask for him. See, God is a God of amazing grace. I mean, that's what we delight in every time we come to the Lord's table, isn't it? Or that's what we should be delighting in every time we come to the Lord's table. That God has provided the way for sinners to come to salvation and to know it in all its fullness and to enjoy it forevermore. He's provided the way of salvation. He gives it freely to undeserving sinners. Now, most people in this world are not seeking for God. They're not asking God to bless them. But God will draw such people to himself and make them willing in the day of his power. So the Apostle Paul, you see in these verses, is lamenting that these people for whom he's got a passionate concern, his compatriots, he is lamenting that they are a people who have heard but not heeded the word of God. But their hearing and not heeding does not impede the work of God. What is the work of God? It's to have a people of his own possession who belong to him, who love him, who delight in him, and who delight to deny themselves, take up their cross and follow Christ daily, and do all those good works which he's prepared for his people to do. That's what God is doing. I will build my church, is what our Saviour said when he walked this earth. And that's exactly what he is now doing. That is what he's been doing from the beginning. And that is what he will do right to the end of human history. He will continue this great and glorious work of building his church, of drawing to himself men and women, boys and girls, people from every different culture and country. He will draw people to himself and have a people who love him, who delight in him, and who joyfully serve him. Oh, my friend, are you numbered amongst such? Are you delighting in the Lord? Are you rejoicing in his grace and in his mercy? And are you just loving him and adoring him as the days go by? That's what we're called to do, and that is what believers spontaneously find themselves, by God's grace, doing. It doesn't come naturally to the natural person. No, no. But it comes to those who are born again of God's Spirit, who are indwelt by his Spirit, who are set free from the dominion of sin. And the only way by which an individual comes to enjoy freedom from the guilt of sin and the dominion of sin is through faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. Now, how does this little portion of Romans finish? Well, yes, you've got two questions in verses 18 and 19. But what have you got in verse 21? You've got this most glorious statement. Now he says, it applies first and foremost to Israelites. But of Israel, he says, all day long I've held out my hands. I've held out my hands all day long. The Saviour has been saying, God has been saying to Israelite people, come, come to me. I'm ready to welcome you. Come, come quickly. Come as you are. Put your trust in me. It's a glorious statement there at the beginning of verse 21. It talks about the patience and the long suffering of God. It speaks of his tender care for people who are hearing but not heeding for people who at present are his enemies, estranged from him. You see, what do we learn from this? We learn that we as Christians should be tender-hearted towards other people. Tender-hearted at all times, even to unbelievers. We know they may treat us badly. We know they may despise us. We know that they may put us under all sorts of pressure. And it is reckoned that one of the most oppressive regimes in the world today is Iran. It's reckoned that there's something like 250,000 people imprisoned in Iran at present. And many of those are people from a Christian background. And they're singled out because they love the Saviour. Oh, there may be other excuses given. You're acting as a spy or going against state rules and regulations here or there. But the real reason why Christians are targeted ultimately is because they love Christ. And the world doesn't want Christ. It's hostile to Christ. But here's God saying to a hostile world, come, come to me. Come. I'm gentle, I'm lowly of heart. I'm ready to receive you. You've got that glorious picture, haven't you? In the parable of the prodigal son, of the father looking out for the day when the prodigal son would return. And it's a picture to us of God looking out over the creation, looking out over the peoples of this world, and looking out and holding out his arms and saying, why will you not come to me? Why will you not come and enjoy the forgiveness that I promise? Why will you not come and enjoy the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the living God, who I've promised I will give to those who repent and believe? Why will you not repent and believe on my beloved Son, on the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, the answer's in the second part of this verse. There are disobedient and a contrary people. Oh, my friend, make sure you're never numbered amongst the disobedient and the contrary people. Let us go back to where we began. What does it mean to hear and to heed the word of God? What is the evidence of hearing and heeding the word of God? The evidence that a person heeds as well as hears is that they're trusting in Jesus Christ alone. They're resting on him alone. They know that he alone takes sinners to heaven. They know that it's his righteousness alone that is needed to be credited to our personal account if we're to be acceptable to Almighty God. That's the whole message of the book of Romans. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, says the Apostle Paul at the head of the book. Why not? It's the power of God to all who believe, to the Jew first, and to the non-Jew, the Gentile also. For in it there is revealed a righteousness that is from faith to faith. The righteousness of God. The righteousness that each and every sinner needs if they are ever going to stand in the presence of God and dwell with God forever. That's the glorious gospel message. Embrace Christ through faith, and his righteousness is yours. But never imagine for one moment that you've saved yourself by believing. Christ alone saves sinners. the appointed means by which we enter into the salvation that God provides is through faith. And even the faith we exercise is a gift from God. Salvation is of the Lord. That's what Habakkuk knew. That's what every prophet of old knew. That's what Paul knew. And that's what you and I are called to know. And so our hearts should be, as it were, as they say, bleeding for those who know not Christ yet, longing to see men and women and boys and girls coming to a living faith in the Saviour. One of our earnest prayers should be that people would hear and heed the gospel message. Not just hear it, but hear and heed. Because it's not a case of either or. It's a case of both and. We're called to hear and to heed. We're called to understand the message. We're called not to rest until we know who Christ is, until we know for ourselves what God freely offers sinners in him and freely gives to those who believe. Let's pray. O most merciful and most gracious Father in heaven above, how we thank you, O Lord, that you so love the world that you gave your only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Saviour of sinners. How we thank you, O Lord, for the way you transformed Paul on the road to Damascus. How we thank you, O Lord, how you equipped him in the days that followed to be a preacher and teacher of the gospel of God's grace. How we thank you that you used him to call Jew and Gentile alike to faith. And how we thank you that you inspired him to tell the Christians in Rome about his passionate concern for the salvation of Jewish people. And how we thank you that what he wrote to them has been preserved for us so that we can learn from it. May we have such a similar passionate concern, O Lord, for the salvation of all peoples, Jews and Gentiles. But Lord, help us to have a special place in our hearts, as it were, for Jewish people, because you have said that the gospel is the power of God to salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and to the Gentile also. So give us a genuine love, Lord, for Jew and Gentile, for any who do not know the Saviour yet. Teach us to pray for them. Teach us to pray that they might hear the word. But teach us also, Lord, to pray that they would hear the gospel call and that they would respond positively to it and embrace Christ through faith. For his name's sake. Amen.